Take your Bible, if you would, please, and find the book of 1 Thessalonians once again on Wednesday night. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 will be our text this evening. And looking forward to what God has for us tonight as we are making our way, not verse by verse necessarily through the book of 1 Thessalonians, but thought by thought for sure, moment by moment for sure, looking at this letter, this love letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. It is a letter that is a balance and a blending of love and encouragement along with practical doctrinal instruction from the Word of God. And you know that it's a letter that Paul has penned, led by the Holy Spirit of God, but also led by what was going on at the church, both in a positive and a negative way. We read about the positive part in chapter 3, where Timothy comes back and gives that report, and I've spoke to you all about this. On a negative way, we understand that there were some folks that had come into the church that were creating division, and they were trying to drive a wedge between the Apostle Paul and the new believers that were in the church. And they were questioning him as a man, especially as God's man. They were questioning him and his motive. They were questioning his methods that he used. They were questioning the message that he was preaching. Paul identifies this in chapter 2, verse number 1. When he talks about, "For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." It was not empty. It was not deceptive. It did not have a false motive to it. And many times throughout the New Testament, especially the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, he found himself having to defend himself. He didn't like it. He didn't like defending himself. He didn't want to speak about himself. He wanted to speak about the Lord. But as the apostle and as God's man, many times he faced the attack of folks. And so he would have to defend his credentials. He would have to defend his apostleship. He would have to defend his message as far as the gospel. And he did it in Philippians. He's doing it here. He's done it in other books as well. And so in chapter number 1, in defense of that, he brings up the conversion or the salvation of the Thessalonians as to being of God, as to being something that was miraculous and marvelous, and just reminded them of what God had done in their life. And the transformation in their life could only be explained as a work of God. The salvation that they had received, that had changed their life, was God's salvation. And they were, in essence, the defense for the gospel and the work that it had done in their lives. In chapter number 2, the last couple of weeks, Paul offered also as a defense his conduct, his motive. When you look at it, you would see in verse number 3 of chapter number 2 that he says what it was not. "For our exhortation was not of deceit," they were saying it was, "nor of uncleanness, nor in guile," or some type of deception. When you come down to verse number 5, he says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness." Verse number 6, "Nor of men sought we glory." We weren't there just for our own egos. "Neither of you, nor yet of others. And when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, we were gentle among you." And so he's reminding them of his own conduct and behavior. He gave two examples about that conduct and that behavior so they could understand. In verse number 7, he said, "We were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children," or a nursing mother. In verses 8 and 9 and 10, he describes things that are thoughts and truths that a nursing mother would give toward a child. In verse number 11, he offers a second option here. He says, "As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And he was their spiritual father as he brought the gospel to them. And as where a mother is gentle and nurturing, a dad is exhorting and comforting and directing. And he says, really and truthfully, the only instruction that we're given to you or cared about in verse number 12 is that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and to his glory. And so we spent some time last week looking at the believer's walk. I sent you out with some homework, some verses to study, and how that our walk as believers ought to be worthy of the Lord. Not that our walk somehow merits God's favor, but our walk is worthy of what Jesus has done. And so as we recognize the redemption that we have in the Lord, we recognize the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus has given for us, that would impact our lives. And the more that I study the Bible, and the more that I study both the Old Testament and the New Testament, I still find that the greatest motivation in somebody's life is and should be the salvation that God brings to our lives. And when you read Isaiah, when you read in others in the New Testament, they never got over what the Lord did for them. We get so over salvation so fast that we forget who we were without the Lord, where we were going without the Lord, what we were like without the Lord. We forget that he had to die for our sin. We were wicked enough that Jesus had to die. He gave his life for us. Boy, it's sad that we can get past that so easy and so quick in our own lives. And so Paul was reminding them of their responsibility in their daily walk because of the salvation that the Lord Jesus had brought to them. And I've preached messages on that. You can go back and listen to those. My text tonight is verse number 13. And my text tonight comes from the Apostle Paul, kind of putting a little parenthesis here in his conduct, and stops and addresses their conduct in the beginning. And he makes a statement about the Thessalonians that I want to use tonight for our Bible lesson and just kind of encourage us and remind us and strengthen us. In verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of" who? Men. "But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." In verse 14, he takes it to as far as this working is in their life. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." And so the Apostle Paul here, in offering as his conduct as defense for his motives and how he treated them, he said, "Now I also want you to remember how your conduct was effectual in that moment." And he goes back to when he brought them the word of God and how they received the word of God. And they received the word of God as it is in truth, the message that they had received, as it was not man's word, but God's word. And remember, he's reminding them of what the Lord had done in their life at the beginning. And the attacks are coming in saying that you can't trust Paul. You can't trust his message. And by the way, Paul's message to them was the word of God. It wasn't written down. He was preaching to them as it was revealed by the Spirit of God to him. And so when they heard it and they received it, they did not receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And he goes on to tell them, and it worked so effectually or energizing in you that believe. And so he's really strengthening his position here by reminding them of what they've done. And that verse just has captivated me for tonight in our subject on the word of God and receiving the word of God. And if there's one attack that is still prevalent today that it was in the Apostle Paul's day. It is this attack against the Word of God that people want to say that the Bible is not written by God, nor is it of God, nor is it the Word of God, but it is the Word of men. Now, I got news for you that this Bible is not the Word of men. It is the Word of God. And it's to be received that way. And I was thinking about our lives, and I was thinking about our Bible study tonight. And I tried to go back in my mind to them listening to the Apostle Paul and hearing the Word of God coming out of his mouth, hearing it come with power, with truth, with authority, and them receiving it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. And I begin to think about how you and I receive the Word of God today. And I was thinking about how people receive the Word of God today. And we have the same responsibility of ourselves, and we battle the same attacks that are in the community. Have you ever run into anybody that says the Bible is just written by men? Right. And how do you defend that? It's so important. But even as how we defend that, it's how we ourselves receive the Word of God. When you read something in the Bible, how do you receive it? As it is in truth, faithfully, the Word of God, a suggestion, a thought, an encouragement, or something that is not necessarily concrete. Do you receive it wholeheartedly as it being without error, as it being infallible, as it being encouraging? I just kind of wanted to ask my Bible study crowd tonight, when you're faced with the Word of God or you read the Word of God, how do you receive it? As it is in truth, the Word of God. What separates? Why is the Bible called the Word of God? Take your pen, and I want you to write some scriptures down. Pastor, you're getting into a habit of giving me homework on Wednesday night. Finally, you're wising up. Why is the Bible called the Word of God? Well, there's multiple reasons for that. I want to give you some scriptures to write down here. Go, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. This will help you here so you can have some ammunition for yourself. And I'm going to give you another scripture in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. The reason the Bible is called the Word of God is, number one, because God is the author of the Word of God. Read, if you would, please. In verse number 20 of chapter number 1, Peter writing here says this: knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of who? Man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by, say his name, Holy Ghost. So when somebody says to you, well, the Bible was just written by men, you can tell them, no, the Bible says that it is not the word of men, nor did it come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Come, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. You know where I'm going here, but I want you to read it with your own eyes so you can understand how we have our Word of God, why we trust the Word of God, why it's called the Word of God. It's called the Word of God in the Word of God because it is the Word of God, not the Word of man. And it is to be treated as the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. The Bible says that the New Testament is given by inspiration of God. Does your Bible say that? No. So the first two words of chapter 3, verse 16 are all Scripture. All Scripture, old and new. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That word inspired or inspiration of God literally means the breath of God, or God breathed the word of God out through these men. I love this illustration that somebody gave as to the inspiration of God. It says, as a trumpeter breathes into his instrument and his fingers control the flow of his breath through the tubes, so God breathed his words through his instruments and controlled the very parts of speech that they used without in any way violating the freedom of the human composer or his will. And so when you talk about the word of God it being what it is in truth, it is just that. It is the word of God. Yeah, but Pastor, men wrote it down. Men that were inspired by God wrote it down. They were born along, impelled by the Holy Spirit of God. They did not write their own will. The Bible tells us it did not come from the will of man. They did not write their opinion. They did not write how they saw things. They expressed God's thoughts in words as God gave it to them, and they wrote it down. And the reason you can trust the Word of God is because it is the Word of God. Inspired, inerrant, without error, infallible, without any mistake. And God promised that he would preserve his word for us. And so when Paul is writing here to the Thessalonians, and he's complimenting them on when they heard the word of God, they received it wholeheartedly as it was, or it, as it is in truth, the word of God, not the word of men. And so know why he's doing this. People have come into the church and said, well, Paul's just giving you his opinion. Let me explain something to you. Nowhere is this man's opinion. This is the very word of God. Now, the preacher and the teacher and those of us that read the word of God, we can explain it sometimes. But there is a difference between man's opinion and the word of God. And don't let anybody deny the fact or rob you or put you in a corner and you not be able to defend the word of God. So if somebody comes to you and says that book was written by man, not by God, you got to be able to defend that. I hope you can defend that. Paul says, as you received this word of God, it worked in you, in chapter 2, verse 13. Which effectually worketh also or energized in them that believe. And so the word had power to it. And I love this. Write some things down that the Bible says about the power of itself. And these are some good points here. I don't know if you know this or not, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23 teaches us that by the word of God we are born again. So when I receive the word of God, I receive the word of God in faith, believing, and I'm literally born again through that incorruptible seed, the word of God. It worked in their heart. Peter also tells us in chapter 2, verse 2, that by it we grow. So I don't necessarily always grow by man's word. Man's word does not have the power to help me to grow, but God's word has the power to help me to grow. You're never going to grow as a Christian without the word of God. You're never going to grow the way you should without a systematic diet of the word of God. If you truly believe this is the word of God, then God's people ought to want to read the word of God. Pastor, I hate reading. So do I. Nobody in this room hates reading more than me. Well, you're the pastor. I'm Tom, and I hate reading. If you knew how much I hate reading as reading itself, you would be shocked. But I know I need the Word of God. It's effort for me in my flesh to begin to read the Word of God. Once I begin to read the Word of God, I love to read the Word of God. And it illumines and it excites and it energizes. But there's an effort that has to take place there. You're not going to grow without the Word of God. Pastor, I read the daily bread. Great. It's not the Word of God. Pastor, I read books that have the Word of God in it. Great, but it's not the Word of God. You need the pure Word of God. By it we are born again. By it we grow. John says, by it we are cleansed. We're sanctified. We are built up. By it we're defended against spiritual wickedness. We're kept from the path of the destroyer. Our paths through life are lighted up and we're encouraged and directed. By the Word of God, we are made to rejoice. By the Word of God, we are warned in certain areas. And so Paul is writing to them and he's saying, now, listen, I was just so moved and encouraged that I cannot stop thanking God that when you heard the Word of God, you received it as it is in truth, the Word of God, not the word of men. So when you read the Word of God, do you obey the Word of God? When you read the Word of God, do you sense that that is God speaking to you? That the command of the Word of God, the direction of the Word of God, the light of the Word of God, the promises of the Word of God, the positive direction there, the negative warning, that's God speaking to me. When I read the Bible, I am reading the Word of God. So how do you receive the Word of God? Have you ever read the Word of God and changed your life based on it? Have you ever read something and it jumps off the page at you and just captivates you? Grabs your heart, grabs your mind. The Bible talks about it like being like a mirror that I look into and it just... It brings to me my reflection. I just want to make sure that our church is like the church at Thessalonica in the way that when we read or hear the Word of God, we're receiving it as God's Word for us. I'm going to ask you that question again. When is the last time you read the Word of God and made a change? It's called the Word of God because God is the author of the book. And because God is the author of the book, it has the power of God. It has the nature of God. It tells us about God. It has the ability to work in our lives in a supernatural and powerful way that only the Word of God can. I did a little bit of research and I found that some of the names that the Bible gives for itself help me to understand what the Bible is to me. Write some of these down if you would. Not only is it called the Word of God, but it is also called in the book of Acts the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. It's called the Word of the Lord in the book of Acts because Jesus is the subject of the Word of God. It exalts the Lord. It exalts the Lord Jesus. It's also called the Word of Christ in the book of Colossians. Called the Word of Christ because it exalts the Anointed One in His person and in His office. So it's called the Word of God because God is the author of it. It's called the Word of the Lord because it exalts the Lord Jesus. It's called the Word of Christ because it exalts His anointed position as the Messiah. It's also called the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. And it's called those things because that is the way that the Word of God speaks to us. It has power to communicate along those lines in Acts chapter 3, verse number 2. In Romans chapter 10, it's called the Word of Faith. It's called the Word of Faith because that is the way in which the Bible is to be believed by faith. It's also what the Bible works in our lives. It builds faith. Romans chapter 10, verse number 8. So when the Thessalonians heard the word of God. They received it by faith. And then as the word of God worked in them, it developed their faith. Pastor, I just don't know that I'm growing strongly as a believer. Probably if you were to analyze that, what you're saying is your faith is not growing. And by the way, that's the only way we can grow, as the word builds in us faith. And it's called the word of faith because of the way it is to be believed and because of what it does in working in our lives. It's also called the word of truth in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, because it is without error. There is no error in the word of God. We believe that, right? Let me just park here a moment. Let me check what you think. Do you think there's contradictions in this book? Are you one of those people that say, I don't know. Somewhere in there's got to be something that doesn't line up. Somewhere in there, I believe that thing's probably 98% true, but man's involved somewhere, so there might be some error in there. If you had to scale your belief on how true the Word of God is, 1 being weak, 10 being strong, where do you fit? Just think in your brain. Where are you honestly at there? 1 being weak, 10 being absolute truth. I'll tell you where your pastor is. I'm at a 10. That the word of God is the absolute truth, without error. But you'd be shocked how many people sit in churches and they will not defend that statement. Well, Pastor, nothing can be totally true. Let me tell you something. Our God is totally true, and His word is totally true. And the Bible calls itself the word of truth. Step over here. Is the word of men always true? No. But don't you dare equate the word of God with the word of men. There's a difference in one over the other. One comes from God, one comes from sinful man. So you cannot put God's word on the same level as man's word. Matter of fact, God said that when man speaks, he ought to speak the word of God. So if the word of man is the word of God, then you're fine. But don't you dare exalt the word of men over the word of God. The word of God is the word of truth. John 17, please. John, you got to see this. John 17, turn if you would. Jesus is praying here. He's praying for you and for me, actually. And he comes to verse number 17. This is one of the great verses of the Bible. And he says, sanctify them or set them apart. I'm going to show you in a moment that the word does that sanctifying work. We're sanctified by the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Now watch this. Thy word is what? Truth. And so even Jesus is saying the word of God is truth. It is the word of God that has the ability to sanctify me in its truth. It is without error. So when you receive the word of God, are you receiving it as the word of truth? As the word of faith? Are you receiving it as the oracle of God? He goes on in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. It's called the word of life because that's what it imparts to the believer. It's that part where we know that we are born again through the word of God. James 1, 18 speaks of that. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 23. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. The word has the ability to impart life to the believer. It's called the word of grace because the word of God makes known to me the kindness of God. It makes known to me the riches of God what's been afforded to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the word of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as God is reconciling the world to himself through the word of God. It's called the word of salvation, Acts chapter 13. It's called the word of righteousness, Hebrews chapter 5. It's called the faithful word in Timothy or Titus chapter 1, verse number 9. Are you getting my point? I hope you're getting my point. There is something special about the Word of God. So much greater than man's word. And because of what it is, it demands reception by God's people. So when I hear the Word of God, am I receiving the Word of God as it is in truth, God's Word? I think the evidence of that is when I'm brought the Word of God, I let the Word of God speak to me about my need for adjustment. I do not try to manipulate the Word of God the way I would manipulate the Word of men. So when I read the Word of God and it exposes me or it encourages me, whatever it does, my responsibility is to yield to the Word of God. Now here's the problem in churches, hopefully not ours. I don't know how many people are reading the Word of God. I don't know. I ask people sometimes, how's your Bible reading? Yeah. Sometimes it's, hey, I read every day. Praise the Lord. Sometimes it's, I'm not where I should be. I hear that a lot. Let me just say this. You're never going to be what you ought to be spiritually if you're not in the Word of God. So did we read the Word of God today? Will we read the Word of God tomorrow? How do you walk in the light of the Word of God, especially knowing all that the Word of God does in our life, if we're not in the Word of God? Pastor, we're at Bible study. We're people that are in the Word of God. I hope so. Let me give you a thought here, and I'll close as to a reason that ought to drive you in the Word of God. Go to John chapter 12. This will be my last verse, and I'll be done. John chapter 12. I swear, that clock they hung on the wall, it's 45 seconds to the minute. It goes too fast. Verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Speaking of the Father. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him. How, class? For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Praise his holy name. Now watch this. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the what? Word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. That word judge is a legal description in a court of law. One commentator said it this way: men treat God's word lightly. They ignore it. They set aside the claims and teachings of Christ. Nevertheless, the day will come when the books will be open and men will be judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. And one of those books that will be opened according to here is the Word of God. A man may deny the word of God, but understand, unsaved man is going to stand and give an account and be judged by the word of God. You and I won't be judged in our sin according to the word of God. It's already been judged in the Lord Jesus, but you and I are to live according to the word of God. And I guess my premise tonight is just this. When you receive the word of God, are you receiving it as it is in truth? Not the word of men, but the word of God. And the question that you have to ask yourself is this. Do I adjust to what I'm reading? Does it impact me? Do I equate it? Do I apply it? Is it humbling? Is it terrifying? Is it securing? Is it scary? Do I understand when I open this book, I am reading the words of God? Amen? And if I don't open the book and I don't read, then whose word am I living by? The word of men. But the word of men is not the word of God. Shall we pray?